This is titled Facing the Future Fearlessly. And as we think of the news, the horrific things that are happening in Ukraine, you know, people are praying. War brings us to our knees and is bringing conversion to many people. In fact, we have heard that the Ukrainians who have fled the country are spreading the gospel wherever they go, and many of them are taking the gospel to Europe, which has become very secular. And so, you know, it's a way that God is using this thing to spread the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Yes, these are terrible things that are happening. But right not too far from us in Montana, the blizzard dropping 40 inches in Montana just this past week. Things are happening around the world. And as we read in the scriptures, that men's hearts are failing them for fear. But in this psalm, we are taught not to be afraid. And we need to put our trust in God. Trust is the solution, is this remedy to being fearful in these days. We covered Psalm 91, verse 1 through 8. And we're going to finish the psalm beginning with verse 9. Verse 9 begins with a condition. And we could start out as, instead of because, we could say as long as you have made the Lord, which is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Last time we talked about the secret place. How can we spend time with Jesus in the secret place? You know, you can be in a secret place with the Lord just by praying silently. You can be anywhere and pray silently, be in that secret place, the only between you and God. God can hear those silent prayers. Aren't you glad for that? And so we want to make the Lord our refuge and dwelling place. And in verse 10, we hear the promise. This is God's part. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Well, how do we make Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our dwelling place? I just like to think of our families, our time in worship, family worship, is a wonderful way to make our dwelling a place, our dwelling place with the Lord. Have you gotten in the habit of having family worship? Family worship is so important, a time to sing praises together. And it just hasn't been, just in the last few months, that Ruby and I have begun to sing old songs that we used to sing in the junior room, in the primary room. And some of these old songs are just so powerful. And so that's what we've begun. We recommend that to you as well. Reading His Word is very powerful to get our minds in tune with the Lord. And praying together. You know, we're told that the family who prays together, what happens? They stay together, right? If we neglect praying together, we are treading on dangerous ground. So what happens when Jesus is not your dwelling place? Well, it's a sad story. There's unhappiness, lack of love, joy or peace, disobedience, dishonoring parents, lying, unkind words, outbursts of anger. But when Jesus is our dwelling place, it's so much better. And everyone is so much happier. We're loving each other and forgiving each other, working together, and eating together. You know, that's something that seems to be a dying away in our society, where everybody is just eating in his own time and his own thing, and there's no time to sit down at the table and just enjoy a conversation together. This is important. Praying together is vital, and helping one another, and being kind and courteous. Of course, these are lessons that we have taught our children, and our children, for most of us, have already flown the coop, right? And so, by God's grace, we hope that our children have learned these lessons. Well, to make the Lord our dwelling place, we have a song we can sing together. And this is how this one goes. Because you've made the Lord your refuge, because you've made the Most High your dwelling place, because you've made the Lord your refuge, because you've made the Most High your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, neither any plague, neither any plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. Is it catchy enough? Can you sing along with me? Let's try it. Because you made the Lord your refuge, because you made the Most High your dwelling place, because you made the Lord your refuge, because you made the Most High your dwelling place, there shall no evil befall you, neither any plague, neither any plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. Well, you caught on quite well. And so we're going to now look at verse 11. Well, before we do that, let's pray this verse back to God. Now, you have in your hand praying Psalm 91 back to God, and you could read these with you. You can read that off of your paper or off the screen. We're going to just pray verse 9 and 10 back to God together. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, I'm thankful that as long as I make you my refuge and my dwelling place, no evil or plague will hurt my home or family. And so it's just basically taking the words of the Lord and restating them back to God. I found that's a great way to pray, by the way, a powerful way to pray with God's word. Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The angel of the Lord. You know, it's interesting that when the Old Testament talks about the angel of the Lord, especially when the word angel is capitalized, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is all through the Old Testament. And that's what he told his Pharisees, isn't it? He said, these are they which speak of me. And so 575 times it is found in the Bible. In Acts 12, verse 7, we also read another experience about Peter in the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Well, what were they expecting? They were expecting Peter to be brought and murdered or to be killed and slain. Angels will minister to the saints in the time of trouble. We read in patriarchs and prophets, in the time of trouble just before the coming of Christ, the righteous will be preserved through the ministration of heavenly angels. Isn't that wonderful to know? That angels will protect us and lead us into safe places. There's a story that Ellen White tells about how angels will take God's people through the forest and into an opening where they say, you can come in here and you will be safe here. And I'm looking forward to having our food and water made sure. And I think it's going to be some manna we're going to get to taste. I'm looking forward to that. I'm thinking it might even be something like graham crackers or just name your cookie, you know. The ravens could bring us bread, right? And so I'm looking forward to having our needs met by the Lord. So we have nothing to fear. And great controversy is a powerful quotation. Could men see with heavenly vision, they would behold companies of angels that excel in strength stationed about those who have kept the word of Christ's patience. With sympathizing tenderness, angels have witnessed their distress and have heard their prayers. They are waiting the word of their commander to snatch them from their peril. But none can pass the mighty guardian station about every faithful soul. Some are assailed in their flight from the cities and villages, but the swords raised against them break and fall powerless as straw. Others are defended by angels in the form of men of war. You know, we're hearing stories even coming out of Ukraine, how God's people are being preserved. There still hasn't, I have heard no record of a Seventh-day Adventist being killed in this war. That's not to say that it hasn't happened, but I haven't heard of it. And so angels are busy, and they're able to place a bulletproof shield around us in the time of war. In all ages, God has wrought through holy angels for the help and deliverance of his people. Celestial beings have taken an active part in the affairs of men. They have appeared clothed in garments that shone as the lightning. They have come as men in the garb of wayfarers. Angels have appeared in human form to men of God. They have rested as if weary under the oaks of noon. They have accepted the hospitalities of human homes. They have acted as guides to benighted travelers. They have with their own hands kindled the fires at the altar. They have opened prison doors and set free the servants of the Lord. You know, if we had our eyes open today, we would see this place full of angels. I would like to ask the Lord, Lord, please open my eyes so I can see them. But you know, there are stories after stories how angels have, an angel came into a cabin and brought wood in there and lit the fire and warmed up the cabin for the poor person that's in there. In 2 Kings 6, 15 and 16, we see a very interesting story about angels. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." We can claim this promise for believers in Ukraine, can't we? And notice what Elisha said, and he prayed, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, I would like to have my wife come up and tell a story that is very interesting, how an angel helped a lady in California, I believe it was.
Yeah, there was a call porter who would, if any of you have read Lonnie Malashenko's book on angel stories, there was a call porter who was
actually, I think it was in Sacramento. And one day, as he was walking down the street, somebody came up to him and said, I think you need to go up to this certain valley beyond Sacramento, and you need to take your books and your Bibles and sell them up there. And then he disappeared in the crowd. And the call porter thought, how did he know what I do? This stranger who just walked up to me and said I should go up there. Well, he kind of put it off and put it off. And finally he realized, yes, I need to go up there. So this story was from many, many years ago when they still rode horses. And he had to ride a horse up this valley. And he was thinking, now, when he got to the river, how is he going to get across this river? Well, he gets to the river, and there's a ferry boatman. And so he said, well, how much does it cost? How much will it cost for me to go across the river? And he said, $1. And so he reached in his pocket, and he happened to have this silver dollar. That was back when you just had silver dollars, I guess. But he looked at it, and it was a newly minted silver dollar, and it had a little scratch on the eagle's wing. And so he kind of noticed that, but he handed it to the boatman, and he took him across. And the boatman said to him, now, you be sure that you stop at the first house up the trail. And so he headed out, and as he started nearing this house, three little kids came running out to greet him and said, oh, we're glad you come. Did you bring our Bible? And he thought, what? How could this be? And so he went with the children, and they went to the house, and the mother said, yes, we've been praying and praying that we could get a Bible. And so we've asked the Lord, but I haven't had money until today. And so I had this impression that I should go out and look in front of the house. And I looked, and there was $1 on the ground. So I picked it up. And so here, how much does your Bible cost? Oh, it's $1. So she gave him the dollar. And he began looking at that dollar. And it was freshly minted. And there was a scratch on the eagle's wing. And he said, lady, this is the dollar I just gave to the ferryman down at the river. She said, what ferryman? We've never had a ferryman on this river. So, you know, how many times? I wonder if it was the same angel that, you know, helped out in each situation. But, you know, our angels, you each one have one or two. We all have one or two angels that are always with us. We don't see them. But it's wonderful that God has provided that for us.
You know, there's another story of John Patton and his wife. They were camping on the beach in the New Hebrides, where cannibals live. And they heard these wild natives coming around and chanting and screaming, and all the faces were all painted, and they were terrified. And so what do you suppose they did? They prayed, right? And they asked the Lord to protect them. And suddenly these natives just disappeared into the jungle. And so Brother Patton continued to work among these natives and converted many of them, including the chief. And he talked to the chief and asked him, you know, remember that night when your tribe surrounded our tent? And the priest said, yes. Well, why did you all of a sudden disappear into the jungle? And the chief said, well, we were terrified to see these tall military armed, a hundred of them all around your tent. And we were terrified, and that's what scared us away. Well, you can be sure to know that those are angels protecting the missionary. How many times missionaries have been protected over and over again? in all of our travels in Africa and Sri Lanka and Pitcairn Island, angels have accompanied us and protected us. Well, there's a wonderful story of how the walls of Jericho fell down. If you remember the story, don't you? And they circled the city 7 days. And then we read in the spirit of prophecy, last day events, God's judgments were awakened against Jericho. It was a stronghold. But the captain of the Lord's host himself came from heaven to lead the armies of heaven in an attack upon the city. Angels of God laid hold of the massive walls and brought them to the ground. Well, it wasn't the shout, it wasn't the blowing of the trumpet, but God cooperated, had them cooperate with him and with his angels, and they're really the ones who pushed down the walls. When Jericho fell, no human hand touched the walls of the city, for the angels of the Lord overthrew the fortifications and entered the fortress of the enemy. It was not Israel, but the captain of the Lord's host that took Jericho. But Israel had their part to act to show their faith in the captain of their salvation. You know, there's an interesting story that comes the war in 1918. And I'm going to read this story to you. It's called The White Cavalry. Have you ever read the startling story of the White Cavalry at Bethune, France, in April 1918? Gwyn Day records it in his book, The Wonder of the Word, by Moody Press. He says, the story of the White Cavalry at Bethune is attested by the thousands of Germans and related in the words of a Prussian officer goes like this, and I quote, we were advancing, and at the head of our troops, all of whom were in excellent spirits, singing as they swung along, thinking that the British were now defeated, and all that remained was to go forward without opposition and capture Paris. By my side was Lieutenant Fritz, and he suddenly seized hold of my arm, saying, look, Herr Kapitän, there is a large body of mounted men approaching Bethune from the other side. Why, they are clad in white and are mounted on white horses. Who can they be? Well, I don't know, I replied. They may be British colonial mounted troops. We halted instinctively and stood watching those white uniform-clad cavalry advancing quietly through the smoke, their figures clearly outlined in the shining sun. We saw the shells breaking into death-dealing fragments and bursting amidst their ranks with shattering crashes which shook the ground. And this was soon followed by intensive machine gun fire, which raked them to and fro until it would seem impossible for anyone to survive. But the White Cavalry came quietly forward at a slow trot, and not a man nor a horse fell. Resistless in the incoming tide, they advanced, and in front of them rode their leader, a fine figure of a man. By his side was a great sword, not a cavalry sword, but similar to that used by the Crusaders. And his hand lay quietly holding the reins of his great white charger as it bore proudly forward. Then a terror seized me, and I found myself fleeing from that awe-inspiring body of white cavalry. Frightened, terrified, all around me were masses of men, formerly an army, now a rabble, broken and afraid, all fleeing from them, but more especially from that wonderful leader on his great white charger. The German army is defeated. We have lost the war, and it is due to the White Cavalry. We say, what is that? Maybe Psalms explains it. The angel of the Lord camps around them that fear him and delivers them. You know what some people believe about that story? They believe that God had answered the prayers of the British people and delivered England. Had he answered prayer by sending his invisible army and given those people at least a glimpse of his host? Well, that's very possible. Oh, there's so many other stories. I think of one story that's happened in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. Our people were holding meetings outside the city, but they decided to put up a tent downtown Dar es Salaam in Tanzania. And it's a very strong Muslim center. And they put up the tent and started their meetings. And then they noticed some Muslims coming with burning torches, and they were going to burn down the tent. Then all of a sudden, they turned around and ran. And later we found out that they said, we could not cross the wall of fire that was surrounding that tent. And so angels are ministering spirits, aren't they? And they are all powerful. You know, it seems like we are pulled in a tug of war. Have you ever felt like you're in a tug of war between good and evil, between demons and the angels of God? And in the Spirit of Prophecy, we read this powerful quote. I saw evil angels contending for souls and angels of God resisting them. The conflict was severe. Evil angels were crowding about them, corrupting the atmosphere with their poisonous influence and stupefying their sensibilities. Holy angels were anxiously watching these souls and were waiting to drive back Satan's host. But it is not the work of good angels to control minds against the will of the individual. If they yield to the enemy and make no effort to resist them, then the angels of God can do but little more than hold in check the host of Satan, that they should not destroy until further light be given to those in peril to move them to arouse and look to heaven for help. Jesus will not commission holy angels to extricate those who make no effort to help themselves. Oh, the word extricate, I looked it up. It says to disentangle or to disengage or to detach or disconnect. And so what is it that angels are able to do? Again, we read, if Satan sees he's in danger of losing one's soul, he will exert himself to the utmost to keep that one. And when the individual is aroused to his danger and with distress and fervor looks to Jesus for strength, Satan fears he shall lose a captive, and he calls a reinforcement of his angels to hedge in the poor soul and form a wall of darkness around him that heaven's light may not reach him. But if the one in danger perseveres and in helplessness and weakness casts himself upon the merits of the blood of Christ, Jesus listens to the earnest prayer of faith and sends a reinforcement of those angels which excel in strength. Can you say amen to that? To deliver him. Satan cannot endure to have his powerful rival appealed to, for he fears and trembles before Christ's strength and majesty. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. And when angels, all-powerful, clothed with the armory of heaven, come to the help of the fainting, pursued soul, Satan and his host fall back, well knowing that their battle is lost. You know, we have an amazing support system from heaven and able to protect us. Have you felt that you've been under attack recently? Have you felt that you've just been in a warfare with the evil one? Well, we have all of these wonderful promises. And so we're going to sing about this one. He shall give his angels charge. It's comforting to know that there's an angel in charge of us. And this is how it goes. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Angels watch over me, angels watch over you, angels watch over us to keep us in our ways. To keep us in our ways. Try it, sing it with me. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Angels watch over me, Angels watch over you. Angels watch over us to keep us in our ways, to keep us in God's ways. So let's pray this, these two verses back to the Lord. Shall we pray this one together? Lord, I'm thankful for your guardian angels who keep me in your ways and who bear me up in their hands when I'm about to have an accident. So I'm asking that you send your angels to keep dear and reckless drivers out of my way. Well, angels know that these are real dangers as we travel along. And then verse 13 is an interesting one. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Well, you know, we've been in snake country, and we know that you don't just step on a snake because it can bite you. But here it says that we can actually trample under feet. We're going to try to understand this. In the final time of trouble, as began Satan, while appearing to the children of men as a great physician who can heal all their maladies, he will bring disease and disaster until populous cities are reduced to ruin and desolation. Are we seeing that happening today? Yeah, big time. Even now he is at work in accidents and calamities by sea and by land and great conflagrations and fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms and tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, earthquakes. In every place and in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. These visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Are we living in those days now? That's right, isn't it? I was just noticing a news item this week where there's a terrific flooding in Panama, and people are praying. You know, when these disasters strike, it drives us to our knees, doesn't it? Helps us sense our need of God. In Genesis 3:15, an interesting quote related to this verse. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, who is this talking about? Who is speaking in this verse? Do you know who it is? It's God speaking to who? Speaking to Satan, right? And the seed, capitalized, who is that? That's Jesus. And then in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And then what does he promise? Read it with me. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen? So you can stomp on the enemy only in the name of Jesus. You know, tread upon the lion. We've been in lion country. My brother and his wife, Ruthie, they lived in Tanzania, and we lived in Burundi, and we went to animal parks, and we heard lions roaring. And it's enough to raise the hair on the back of your neck. I don't know if my brother could imitate a roaring lion or not, but it kind of goes like this. Ooh. Well, it's a lot worse than that. I'm just a tame lion. But you know, it's interesting that there might be some lions in your life. How about the fear of a car wreck? Or a fear of a big debt? Or a fear of fatal illness? Maybe fear of COVID? Fear of COVID-19? Maybe fear of rejection? fear of losing your life, of losing your salvation, fear of divorce. These are things that are real fears in our world today. And so, don't be terrified by the roar of the lion. What snakes are in your life? Maybe it's problems that creep up like a snake in the grass, a deceptive scammer or schemer keeping us from blind until it strikes us like a surprise attack to devour and destroy us. Maybe that snake is something like pornography or drugs and alcohol and tobacco. What young lion's roaring at you? You are going to fail, that you might hear that voice speaking. God will never forgive you. You are forever lost. No hope for you. These are the lies that Satan wants us to believe. And so why is Satan so especially angry with Seventh-day Adventists? Well, we read about it in Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was how? Was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God, number one. And secondly, what do they have? The testimony of Jesus Christ. And what is that? That's the spirit of prophecy. What a great light we have as people of God. And so, the battle is real. The Christian life is a battle and a march, but the victory to be gained is not won by human power. The field of conflict is the domain of the heart. The battle which we have to fight, the greatest battle that was ever fought by man, is what battle? What is it called? The surrender of self to the will of God. The yielding of the heart to the sovereignty of love. The old nature, born of blood and of the will of the flesh, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The hereditary tendencies, the former habits, must be given up. He who determines to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of an unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. Selfishness and pride will make a stand against anything that would show them to be sinful. We cannot of ourselves conquer the evil desires and habits that strive for the mastery. We cannot overcome the mighty foe who holds us in his thrall. God alone can give us the victory. He desires us to have the mastery over ourselves, our own will and ways. But he cannot work in us without our consent and cooperation. The divine spirit works through the faculties and powers given to him. Our energies are required to cooperate with God. The victory is not won without much earnest prayer, without the humbling of self at every step. Our will is not to be forced into cooperation with divine agencies, but it must be voluntarily submitted. Were it possible to force upon you with a hundredfold greater intensity the influence of the Spirit of God, it would not make you a Christian or even fit subject for heaven. The stronghold of Satan would not be broken. The will must be placed on the side of God's will. You are not able of yourself to bring your purposes and desires and inclinations into submission to the will of God. But if you are willing to be made willing, that should be our prayer, shouldn't it? Lord, make me willing to be willing. God will accomplish the work for you, even casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, it's in our thinking where the battle begins, isn't it? And so we need to bring our thoughts captive to Jesus. Then you will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, let's sing Psalm 91, verse 13, and it's a short one, and this is how it goes. Sounds like war, doesn't it? You will tread upon the lion, you will tread upon the adder, young lion and the dragon you will trample under feet. You will tread upon the lion, you will tread upon the adder, young lion and the dragon you will trample under feet. You will trample them under your feet. Then I add a couple other verses. In the name of Jesus, you will tread upon the lion. In the name of Jesus, you will defeat the enemy. In the name of Jesus, you will trample on the dragon. In the name of Jesus, you will defeat the enemy. You defeat the enemy. You defeat the enemy. You want to try it? Just the first verse. You will tread upon the lion, you will tread upon the adder, young lion and the dragon you will trample under feet. You will tread upon the lion, you will tread upon the adder, young lion and the dragon you will trample under feet. You will trample them under your feet. You will trample them under your feet. And that dragon, who is that? As Satan. And he knows he's defeated. He was defeated at the cross. And that's good news, isn't it? Now, where's my mark? Oh, there it is. All right. Let's pray this psalm back to God. Ready? Dear Lord, I'm thankful that you have tread on and defeated Satan, the dragon, at the cross. Because you have defeated him, you have made it possible for me to also to defeat the dragon in your mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I surrender myself to you so that you may give me the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, this weekend the Christian world is celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Christ. You know, that is in him that we have the hope of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And so God now speaks, giving us 8 promises. Verse 14, what is our condition? Because, or as long as, he has set his love upon me, therefore, this is God's part, I will deliver him. And so setting our love upon God, that's what we need to learn to do every day. And then God says, his part, I will set him on high. And then another part, of ours, because he has known my name. Do you know God's name? Well, we think, well, his name is God, or his name is the Lord. Well, when Moses asked the Lord, what's your name, what did he say? He said, I am. He also said that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And that's the kind of people we need to be, isn't it? In Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble he shall set me on high, high up on a rock, and that rock is Jesus. So he's promised to set us up on high, and there's vantage ground to be on higher ground, isn't it? And he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. Well, bang, 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 a 4-pack of promises. And we can claim these promises if we fulfill those conditions. And then in verse 15, another I will. He shall call upon me. There's a condition. I will what? I will answer him. Just give me a call and I'll answer you, Jesus says. In Isaiah 65, before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. God is so eager to hear us call upon him and talk to him. Just talk to me. Just give me a ring. Anytime you need me, I'll be there. I will be with him in trouble. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are promises, folks. We need to memorize them as we're facing trouble sometimes. And I will deliver him. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalms 34 is an amazing series of promises of deliverance. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord, there it is, that's Jesus, right? Encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord does what? Delivers them out of how much? Out of them all. You know, what an awesome God we have. Let's not take him for granted, these promises. And honor him. How will God honor his people? Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? A crown of life. What honor is that? And then verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me where? On my throne. Talk about honor and a privilege. And verse 6 of chapter 20, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. We have an awesome future ahead of us. And higher than the highest human thought can reach is what? Is God's ideal for those who love him. And with long life will I satisfy him. Are you satisfied with your life? Are you experiencing the abundant life? Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have what? How much of it? More abundantly. And then verse 16, and show him my salvation. You know, that is the last phrase of Psalm 91 is salvation. We need to have that assurance of salvation. Do you have the assurance of eternal life? If you knew you were going to die tonight, would you have the assurance of eternal life? If you knew Jesus were to come tonight, that would be even better yet, right? Would we be ready to go? That's important because if you have Jesus, you have him. You have life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. 1 John 5:11-13. And so this is the way the last song goes. It's all compacted into one song, the last four verses, or three verses. And this is how that one goes. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life I will satisfy and show him my salvation. With long life I will satisfy and save. With long life I will satisfy and save. Try it with me. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life I will satisfy and show him my salvation. With long life I will satisfy and save. With long life I will satisfy and save. And so let's pray this one back to the Lord. Shall we stand together as we make this final prayer? This will be our final prayer today. Dear Lord, because I love you, making you first in my life, you have promised to deliver me from my enemies and get me out of trouble. Not only that, you have promised to set me securely on high because I know your name. You will answer any time I call. You will be by my side in bad times. You will rescue me and honor me with a crown of life. Thank you for saving me and giving me the gift of eternal life. For these things I will be forever grateful to you. Amen. And so, Lord, this is our prayer today. May you dwell in each heart here today, and may you reign over us so that we can reign with you throughout all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take this prayer home with you and stick it in your Bible, Psalm 91. That'll help you pray through this chapter every day until you can, and memorize, not the prayer, but memorize the chapter. May God bless you.